So we've been in this series, Habits of Happiness. And this is week four. We've talked about a lot of different ways that we can be happy. And one of the big things that we've talked about, of course, is there is temporary happiness. You know, we call that in week one situational happiness, where a situation comes up in our life, something great happens, and you're happy, but that doesn't always change your life. And then we talked about how, of course, there is something more permanent. There is something really that the Bible talks about is joy. And that's really what we've been after, is we want joy in our life. We want to be joyful people. We want to be people that, despite circumstances, despite situations, we are full of the joy of the Lord. And we know that is possible because we've been reading in a book, actually in a letter called Philippians in the New Testament, the letter to the Philippian church written by Paul. And in this series so far, I haven't talked about one specific area when it comes to happiness. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that area is money. Somebody put some money. Drop an emoji, a money emoji down there. Money, money, money.
Money.
Thank you, James. I appreciate that. James is the only one here that showed up to church. And if you didn't sing that in your home, I am disappointed in you. So, we haven't talked about money, and today I want to talk about the idea of money and generosity. And I know some of you, you're immediately thinking, ah, but Dustin, my daddy always said, son, daughter, money can't buy happiness. And while that is true, I can tell you, it is much easier to be sad in a warm car than it is on a bicycle, though, right? Like, money does have a place, and money certainly doesn't buy happiness, but money can make life easier. Matter of fact, with money, we can do a lot of things, right? We can buy comfort. I'm so glad my heater was working, because let me tell you something. If the lights went out last night, I'd have been a lot less happy. I might still would have had the joy of the Lord in my heart, but I wouldn't have been very happy if my power went out. Or maybe you can buy security. Security may not feel like happiness, but we like to be secure. Amen. Sometimes if you got enough money, you can maybe buy friends. People are obviously the key to happiness. I wouldn't say they're good friends. I wouldn't say that they're going to be your friends for long, but it can buy a lot of stuff. But here's the problem with money. It's very easy to think that money is the answer to all of our problems. And again, you can say, well, most of my problems have to do with the fact that I don't have any. I would love to know that money can't buy happiness because right now it's hard to buy a full tank of gas, right? And I understand things are expensive. But listen, what we're going to talk about today actually isn't so much money. It's this other idea. And before I get there, I want to read this out of Philippians 4:19. We're going to get to this a little bit later. But I want to read this for a little bit of context we're going to talk about. See, Paul writes in his letter this specific verse, and you've heard it before. Philippians 4, verse 19, it says, and my God will supply all your needs. All your needs. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so Paul writes this thing down. Of course, we need to remember again within context, where is Paul at? Paul is in prison. If you've been listening so far, Paul is in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, he's in prison because he's been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Roman provinces. And so here we got a guy who's locked up unfairly in prison in a nasty, wet, stinky cell somewhere in who knows land. And he writes this beautiful book where he talks about joy and happiness, one of the happiest books in the New Testament, overflowing with the joy of the Lord. And then at the end of the letter, he goes, oh, and by the way, my God, not a God, not this God, not this distant God, but my God, the God that I love and serve, he will supply all your needs to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, what Paul is trying to get us to see and understand is, listen, it is very easy for us to slide into the idea that, man, if I had enough money, listen, if Paul was wealthy, maybe he could have bought himself out of prison. Maybe there would have been a crooked guard. Maybe he could have paid somebody off. Maybe there was a huge insurmountable fine. But obviously Paul says, listen, that isn't what I need. That is, none of those things are what I need. What I need is to know that God, he will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. So the word that we're going to be using today, what we're going to talk about is this word. It's the word generous. It's generosity. It's generosity. I want us to be happily generous. I want us to be generously happy. Because, see, there are really two kinds of people in this world, aren't there? And we've been living long enough to understand this. Two kinds of people. They're usually givers, and then there are takers. Now, here's the thing. All of us know what it feels like to have someone take from us, right? And a lot of us can think back. Don't point at anybody, but a lot of us can think back and remember maybe a relationship or a friend or somebody at a job that all they ever did was take. Maybe it wasn't money. Maybe it was time. You know, maybe it was energy. I got three kids at home now, and right now in their phase of life, they're takers. The only thing they give back is my little girl. Man, when she giggles, I'm like, I'll give you the world, right? But then boys, all they want to do is take my time, take my stuff. My oldest one's starting to take my tools, which is so ironic because I can remember my dad fussing at me about taking his stuff and not putting it back. And it's just like, oh, how life is such a circle, right? Because I can't find any of my tools, and I'm not the one who moved them. Because there's takers, right? There's takers, but then there are givers. I tell you who some of the most giving people in the world are while I'm on this topic of parenting. Man, it's mothers. I am not as probably as much of a giver as my wife is. My mom, such a giver, man. Mothers are often givers, but there are other peoples who are givers too. And again, a giver doesn't mean someone who is a pushover. A true giver, a generous giver, someone who chooses to give away something that is precious that will honestly benefit them, but they do it for the benefit of the other. That's what a giver is. A taker is someone who takes precious resources, often at the expense of the other. And so they are takers and they are givers. Well, we know, like we all know, we don't need the Bible to tell us this. We all know that there is never a happy taker. That's why they take, because they feel like they don't have enough. There's never a happy taker, but I have never seen, get this, I have never met a miserable giver. I never have. Now, there have been people who were miserable because they've been taken from forcefully, unwillingly, but a true generous giver, whether it's resources, time, talents, emotions, all of those things like that, when someone chooses to willingly be generous, it does something to the heart of a person. So to kind of prove this point, Paul, when the Philippian church, rather, let me start there. The Philippian church is in an area called Macedonia. Here's a little history lesson there, you don't need to know. There are several other churches there, but the Philippian church was the major church in the Macedonian area. And a lot of times when you read through the New Testament, you'll see and hear things like in Acts or in this letter we're about to read, church refers to the churches in Macedonia. That means there are several churches, Philippian church being one of them that he planted in this area. Well, the Philippian church was well known to being a generous church. They were a giving church. And to prove that point, in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, this is so cool because we get to see how this is happening in real time. So sometimes the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, can seem kind of distant and like it's just these random letters, and it's really important as you study the Bible to try to see these interconnected parts here, that this is all happening. These are real people. This is real events, just like our life today. And so this is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church, another church, bragging on the church in Philippi, on the Philippian church. This is what he says, starting in verse 8. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia." Philippian churches in that group. It says, "During a severe trial brought about by affliction." We don't always know what that is, but probably some extreme persecution. That means people were probably dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. It says, "Their abundant joy," so a severe trial brought about through their affliction, "their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of" what? Generosity. Put generosity in the chat, a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3, it says, "I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly," they begged earnestly "for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped." So meaning they gave more than they really had. They gave everything they could. "Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will." So Paul was bragging to one church, saying, "Listen, you guys need to know how generous these churches, specifically, we find out in another place, specifically the Philippian church, Like, listen, they were in a bad spot. They were in a hard place. They were being persecuted. Man, things were not good. And yet they still chose to be generous. And I want to ask you this question. Listen to me. Focus in for a second. Is your generosity, is my generosity, is our generosity worth bragging about? Is your generosity worth bragging about? Because in this series, we've been trying to talk about how to be happy. And I want to answer that question because right now you're like, I don't know what the hell this has to do with happiness. It's this. Generous people are happy people. Generous people are happy people. And I want you to get this. How do you know if you're happy? You're generous. It is an automatic overflow of happy people. Happy, joyful people are generous people. Why? Because there are no misers. There are no miserable givers. There are no miserable, generous people because, isn't it funny that miser goes into miserable? A miser, somebody who doesn't give away hardly anything. But generous people are happy people, and happy people are generous people. So Paul is talking about generosity, and this is where our story is going to pick up really today, what we're going to talk about in Philippians. So let's go ahead and start there. Philippians 4, verses 10, then we're going to jump to 14. So let's just start reading. This is near the end of Paul's letter as he's kind of wrapping this up for this letter. We actually find out the intent of why Paul even wrote this letter from these several verses. Verse 10, it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. Verse 14, still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, when he left where they were, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. So the Philippian church had been supporting Paul's missionary efforts since day one. They've been generous for a while. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increased to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. Put Epaphroditus in the comments and spell it without looking, I dare you. What you provided, and this is what he says, what you provided is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul works out a few little things here about generosity, and what we find out at the end of this letter here is that Paul is actually writing this letter. This is so cool. He's writing this letter as a thank you note. And as I was reading that and just pondering on that idea, I do think that thank you notes are really kind of lost art these days. You know, there's just something about getting a thank you handwritten down. I try to do it whenever I think about it. I'm not very good at it. I'm trying to discipline myself to be better. I have terrible handwriting. It's hereditary. It's a whole thing. But there's just something special about receiving a handwritten thank you note. And I just think it's funny that Paul, just overflowing so much with the Holy Spirit, dedicated his life to the ministry of the gospel. His thank you letters, it takes us 4 or 5 weeks just to work through, and we could have spent 4 or 5 weeks more. How about that? How about that for a thank you letter, right? I mean, like, we get all of this gospel presentation, and really the point of this letter was just to say, hey, by the way, guys, thank you for the gifts of supporting me, both monetarily and in prayer. So Paul's teaching us what it looks like to be generous, and we can pick up a few things. I want to share with you 3 things that, generosity teaches us, how it helps us be happy, how it helps us to be joyful. So the first thing that we learn about generosity from this section of this letter is this. Generosity is God's way of caring for his church. Generosity is God's way of caring for his church. Now, there's a story that you may have heard before. I doubt it's a true story. I know it's not a true story. It's just one of these allegories. But in the story, there's a man who in his house has to climb to the roof because of a horrible flood. And while he's on his roof, the floodwaters begin to rise and things begin to get a little desperate. And so the man is a praying man. He's a believing man. He's a man of faith. And so he begins to pray to the Lord, Lord, save me from this flood and save me with your miraculous hand from this roof. And in the middle of that prayer, a man comes in a paddle boat, a little small paddle boat, and he's paddling along. He says, hey, you up there, jump down and we can paddle together to safety. And the man on the roof looks down. He says, no, I'm sorry, but I'm asking God to save me. So the man in the paddle boat says, okay, and he paddles away. And so the man, desperate, becoming more desperate because the water begins to rise, he prays again, Father, please rescue me from this situation. Please rescue me from this roof. I am in such a place. And then all of a sudden, here he hears off in the distance a motorboat. That's a good sound, right? If you're listening online, you're like, man, that sounds like a real boat. The boat comes up to the house. He says, sir, jump down. We're on our way to dry land. The man goes, no, I know the Lord will deliver me. You go on ahead. Okay. They drove off. And finally, the man goes to the Lord again. Lord, please, this is my last chance. I give everything, my life into your hands. And he hears, I'm pretty good at this, aren't I? Man, I should go into business, right? A helicopter. And the man on the megaphone goes, sir, we're dropping down a ladder, climb up. And he waves and he waves and says, no, God will save me. Okay. They go off. Well, sadly, the story doesn't end well. The waters continue to rise, the house collapses, and the man falls and he drowns. And he gets to heaven, and the first person he sees is the Lord. And he's like, Lord, I prayed. I prayed constantly for you to rescue me. Why didn't you rescue me? And the Lord looks at him and says, you idiot. I sent a paddle boat, a motor boat, and a helicopter to rescue you. Why didn't you get on either one of us? Right? It was funnier in my head. Obviously, maybe the Lord doesn't say you're an idiot. I'm sorry if I offended you. But that is what I would say to the man. Now listen, in that story, the reason I share that with you, and obviously it's a pretend story, is that a lot of times when we're praying for God to do something in our life, we miss out on the obvious answer a lot of times. And here's the thing. We can pray and we can ask God, God, we need you to expand your kingdom. Lord, we're all about your kingdom come and your will be done. And Lord, we believe that your hand is going to move. But then we must realize that proper Christian theology says that we are the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is us impacting change on behalf of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God advances when we choose to take part in the advancement process. And that means our generosity is how God takes care of his church. Like we find out in the very beginning, we're called to what? Take care of the widows, take care of the orphans, take care of the poor, take care of the needy, take care of those. And listen, that is not by walking by somebody who's in a bad place who needs financial assistance and says, hey, praying for you. God's got you. Praying for you. I just prayed just now. You feel better? No. Imagine Paul is off in prison. He doesn't hardly have food to eat. He's going planting these churches. If the Philippians sent a letter and said, Paul, we love you, bro. Praying for you. No. They demonstrated their love by being generous people. See, Paul says it this way. Let's go back to verse 10. He says, see, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because once again, you renewed your care, your love, your thoughtfulness for me. You are, in fact, concerned about me, but have lacked the opportunity to show it. Like, y'all wanted to help me, but even lacked the opportunity, the availability, the capacity to even get it to me. He says, still, though, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. See, Paul is thanking this church. Like, listen, that church, I want y'all to get this, because this shows how important this is. It's because this church in Philippi, the building doesn't exist. These people have long gone, been with the Lord. But it is because of their generosity that two things happened. One, that Paul was able to continue to advance the kingdom of God, of which you and I are a direct product. It is that advancing the gospel. And number two, because of their support of Paul, we have this very letter, this canonical gospel, or this canonical letter in our biblical canon. That's what generosity does. It is powerful. And I wonder, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. We are all in the same boat here. I'm not trying to be preachy specifically because we can all struggle with this. I'm not as generous as I should be oftentimes, but I wonder, is God not moving today because the church has found it easy to just put the care of hurting people. We have lost the art of generosity because we have bought into this American ideal that you should just be out there fending for yourself. You shouldn't have to be trying to help people. You shouldn't worry about your neighbor. You know, your neighbor should be looking out for them, that whatever. Like, the fact is, are we generous, church? Are we generous? Are we as generous as we ought to be? Are we being so generous that it actually causes us to have a change in our standard of living? Or are we just generous occasionally because it makes us feel good? See, Jesus taught one day. He's telling a little parable about the kingdom of God, and it's a longer parable. I don't want to go into the details of it, but suffice to say, he was talking in the parable about separating sheep from goats in the kingdom of God and how the sheep are the real believers and all this stuff. It's very interesting in Matthew 25. But he makes this line near the end, and I want to read you these few verses. Starting in verse 35, it says, "See, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? When did anything happen, Lord?" Well, we don't understand. This didn't happen from our recollection. It says, "The king will say to them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So I need you to really hear this. When we are generous with people, and again, I'm not really just talking about money. Money has a good bit to do with it. But we're generous with our time. Because see, some of you have more money than time, and so it's easy for you to give money but not time. Some of you have a lot more time than money, and so it's easy for you to give time but not money. Some of you have talents, and it's much easier for you to just give your talent because you're good at something and you can just do it quickly. Like, wow, people are amazed. But no, when we are generous, it isn't just to the person. Listen, it is to God himself that we are demonstrating generosity. That's a very powerful, very deep, and very biblical concept. So there are two ways specifically that we're supposed to be generous. And this is how God helps take care of his church. The first way is individually. We're supposed to be individually generous, and then collectively. We're supposed to be collectively generous. Individually, each of us takes what we have and asks God, what are we to do with it? And so maybe that is your finances, maybe that is your time, maybe that is your talents. Asking God, this is what I have. How should I be generous with this? Maybe in your profession, you do something that's a very skilled. How can you be generous with that? Maybe you are financially well off, but even if you are not, how can you be generous? Maybe you have a lot of spare time. How can you be generous in order to affect change and advance the kingdom of God? It isn't just to make you feel good or look good. It's for a purpose. So individually, how do you need to be generous? And then collectively, the body of Christ, we should be praying and all the time coming together and asking ourselves, Lord, how do we leverage what we have? How do we take the pool of what we have as a church collectively to impact change in our community and in the world? Outreach, giving campaigns, obviously tithes, all of those things go to advancing the kingdom of the gospel in our community. That's what the Philippians did for Paul. They helped him advance the kingdom of God. Their generosity is how God helped advance his kingdom on earth. So again, generosity is God's way of caring for his church. Number two, we are to be generous even if we have to stand alone. We are to be generous even if we have to stand alone. So when I was studying this, I was reminded of a scene. I don't know how many of you guys are Star Wars fan. I'm actually enjoy the Star Wars movies, seen all the movies. Probably not a fanatic, but I enjoy a good story. And there's one specific scene that has always stood out to me, and it's actually in Episode 8, The Last Jedi. I know some of you don't like the most recent trilogies, it's whatever, get over yourself for a second. But in this specific episode, Episode 8, we discover that Luke Skywalker is alive. And so there's a moment near the end of the movie, there's this epic battle going on, good versus evil, you know, the resistance against the order and all this kind of stuff, right? And it doesn't look good for the resistance. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, Luke Skywalker, the Luke Skywalker, he shows up and he And it's almost like, man, everything just hushed and the atmosphere's changed. And he walks out of this cave where they were kind of hiding, where they were being attacked. And there's this one specific scene. It is so good. If you haven't watched it in a while, go back and watch it. You'll know what scene I'm talking about when you see it. He stands in front of these huge imperial, you know, weapons and battles and the big giant walkers and all of this stuff. And it's just him, the hero against the whole armada. And it is such an epic look. And the thing is, we love that story about the lone hero standing before the opposing enemy of darkness. But the fact is, in real life, standing alone does not feel epic, does it? Standing alone, if you're trying to stand on what's right or when you're trying to do something alone, it doesn't feel so good, does it? That's why peer pressure is so powerful. That's why so many of us made bad decisions in high school or college or as young adults, because somebody made us feel alone. And we're like, instead of feeling alone, I'll go with you, even though I know it's wrong. But see, when it comes to generosity, we are to be generous even if we stand alone. See, standing alone is tough. And let's be honest with it. We live in a world where it thinks it's crazy. They think Christians are crazy because we give away so much money and time. The rest of the world does. Why? Because the world we live in is selfish. The world we live in is not happy. It's not a generous world, so it's not a happy world. And because it's not a happy world, it's not a generous world. Our culture is not generous. It's not. Statistics show that Christians still are by far the most generous people on earth. But the scary thing is it's moving. It's shrinking. The share of Christian believers who are generous with their time and money is shrinking because we're buying into this idea that it's not worth standing alone. But see, Paul says it this way to the Philippians church, Philippians 4, verse 15. He says, but you Philippians have known that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church, no other church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. None of them had the maturity that you did, except you alone. And even when I was helping other churches in Thessalonica, when I was planning the church of the Thessalonians, you sent me gifts there several times. You have consistently and repeatedly been generous. And because of you, these churches exist. And because of you, the gospel of Jesus is being spread everywhere. People's lives are changing. And listen, so some of you out there, maybe in your marriage, maybe you're not together and you're like, listen, we don't need to be so generous. And listen, it is tough to stand alone, but you do need to go before the Lord. God is calling us to be generous. I'm not saying you do something against your spouse, but I'm saying sometimes it's hard to stand alone and try to do the right thing. Maybe you and your family, maybe you and your friend circle, people think you're crazy. Maybe it feels alone because you feel called to tithe and to give something that if you know you do, it will change your lifestyle. And the other people around you won't understand why you can't go and do things that you used to could go and do, but you have taken a vow to be more generous with what God has given you. And listen, that can feel alone sometimes, but we are still generous through that. God still blesses us. Man, the generous man will be blessed. To the generous one, it will be given. Are you willing to stand alone in obedience to God's call and generosity? Because here's the thing. We can stand alone because we're never actually alone, are we? See, we're not alone because Jesus is always with us. He tells us that repeatedly. The only one who was ever alone was Jesus Christ. In the garden, on the cross, he was alone. He was abandoned. And so when you're in one of those moments where you feel like you're having to make a decision and you're just alone in this and people won't understand, and even your own heart, you're like, no, I can't do this. I can't be generous this way. Listen, God is always right there with you. Man, the generous man will be blessed. And we don't give to be blessed. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we do this just so we can impress others, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, no, no. That's why Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Even if you're alone, even if you're the only one in the room, you do what you know is right in your heart. You be generous. If everybody else passes by that person in need, you be the one to stop. Even if you're alone, continue to be generous. And our last one here. Number three, our generosity makes God happy. Our generosity makes God happy. Now, I ask all of you parents with children. You don't even need to have kids to know the answer, but let me ask the parents for a second. Parents, does it make you happy when you take your kids on a play date and they're mean, they're a bully, they're stingy, they're crying every time they get something taken away from you? Does that happen? Whenever you do that, do you say, oh, little Johnny, you're such a jerk today. You've been so mean to these other little kids. Way to go, little Johnny. Way to stand up for you. This is what's going to make the world better, little Johnny. You take it. I don't care if they had it first. You take it, honey. That's yours. That's your toy. You wanted it. You go get it, right? Like, no. Doesn't that make your skin crawl? Like, if you saw a parent say that at Chuck E. Cheese, what would you want to do? Probably hit them with your car, right? Don't do that. I'm sorry. I mean, that's really a bad reaction. But the fact is, you're like, no, that's what's wrong with the world, because that's what people who are broken do. But instead, as a parent, man, what makes you proud? I mean, what makes me proud of my kids is when my boys share with one another, when they're kind to one another, when they're generous. When what makes me so proud is when my oldest son decides to play what my younger son wants to play, instead of choosing to be the oldest and forcing my younger son or whatever. I mean, it's all of those things. That's what makes you smile. That's what makes you proud. And see, generosity makes God happy because we are God's children. Matter of fact, John says it in his letter in 1 John. He says, see what great love the Father has given us that we may be called God's children. And we are. You are a child of God. He knows your name. He knows the number of your days. He knows your purpose. He knows your past. He knows your mistakes. And he loves you because you are his child. But in that, by being a child, listen, this is a big deal. We can grieve the heart of God, or we can bless the heart of God. And I want to ask you right now, are you grieving or are you blessing? Are you making God upset or are you making him smile? And you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I have that ability. No, I do believe we do. That when we're generous and we display love, I think that makes God smile on me. Because generosity is powerful. Why is generosity powerful? Because God is generous. Follow me. God is generous. He is love. And so when we are in love, we are in Christ. When we are generous, we are in Christ too. Because when we're generous, like our generous God, we are operating like his children. We're saying, yes, I am of a different breed. I am of a different kind. I don't think the way the world thinks. I don't think the way maybe I've been raised, that it's all about me and I'm going to take. Because you know what, guys? Listen, there are only two kinds of people. They're takers and they're givers. Now, I do want to be honest with you. Let's go back to that for a second. It's easy to say, well, Dustin, I want to be a giver, but I'm scared that if I give, I'll never get it back. I don't have much. Like, you don't understand, I don't have much. And listen, I do understand. But Paul says it this way. See, listen, I have received everything in full, and because of that, I have abundance. I am fully supplied, having received everything that you have provided. It says, what you have provided, and listen, I think Paul is talking in terms, but listen, I don't think it was that much. I don't think Paul was going out to buy a Mercedes or the Roman equivalent with this money. It may have just been enough for him to eat, but it was still generous because they gave as much as they could. They gave as much as they could, and they gave out of a generous heart. And he says, listen, that giving is a fragrant offering. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's pleasing to our God. See, our generosity is a demonstration of faith that God will take care of us. Because I think a lot of us, man, we're like the guy on the roof, you know? God, I don't have much, and I need you to bless me. And God's like, I know where you are, and I need you to be generous with what you have. God, no, I can't be generous. Lord, if you would give me more, then I will be generous. And the fact is, that's a lie. That's where the lie is. So listen, if we can't be generous with what we have now, you'll never be generous. There's never going to be a point. One of the things I've always noticed, and I get to see this in church ministry, is when it comes to money, man, money always creates problems. And yeah, having lots of money, and we read about movie stars who spend a bunch of money and stuff like that, but listen, that's not the real world. That's only a small fraction of humans in existence. For most of us, like, think about this. It's easy to think, man, if I made double what I make right now, I could be more generous. And the fact is, no, your standard of living would just double. Because we're stuck in the loop. We're stuck in the loop of I get more, I buy more. I make more, I get more. Over and over and over and over. The only thing that's going to break that loop is choosing to be generous now. It might be a dollar. It might be an hour. It might be a little bit of your time. It might be doing something that you would normally get paid for free for somebody else to bless them. I don't know what that is. But generosity is a demonstration of faith. But listen, our God, he is a generous God. James, the brother of Jesus, says it this way. He says, listen, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Our God is a generous God. Jesus says it this way. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Listen, I really do believe, and I can't say this like one of these promise things. I do not believe that if today you give $100 and God is going to bless you with $400. I don't believe in that kind of thing. Now, I have seen God move in my life in powerful ways where I will say the math does not add up, where I have been generous in my tithing. Listen, I give 10% of my income every year, and it hurts. But at the same time, it doesn't, because I know that God is using what I give to him in a greater way. And listen, there have been situations where I have to trust and say, Lord, I don't want to give this, but I am. And he always takes care of me. He has over and over. It's not just me. I know hundreds of people with that story. And I know other people, man, who they are so generous. And you know what? They're wealthy. And I just honestly, you know what? When I see generous, wealthy people, I pray that God makes them more wealthy because they have demonstrated incredible generosity. And so I guess I want to ask you again, is your generosity worth bragging about? So Philippians 4:19, Paul finishes this thought with this. He says, listen, if you buy into a life of generosity, this is the promise that God gives us. Now, you can't just claim the promise without claiming the faith action of generosity, but this is what he says. He says, listen, and my God, he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When you live a generous life, God will provide and supply all of your needs. He will. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I really believe in that promise. I've seen that promise demonstrated in my life, in the lives of people that I'm in relationship with, in the lives of people of this church. And so what I need you to do as we close this out. Again, I'm not just talking about money. Now, that's a big sticking point for a lot of us. Because money's tangible. It's real. You can count it. You take away $5, that math happens. And so some of you, it is money. Some of you, it really is your time. It is so easy for you to delegate your good works to somebody else saying, no, God is calling you. What do you need to do? What do you need to step out and do? Who do you need to serve? How do you need to put your neck out on the line? How can you be generous with your time, with your resources, and your talent? Is our generosity as a church, is it braggable, you know? Could somebody brag to another church or another person, man, they are so generous. They take care of anybody who's in need, man. They have great systems in place. They love people and you can see it. They don't just pray for people, they serve people. Because listen, a happy person is a generous person. And a generous person is a happy one. So there's my question. Are you happy? Are you happy? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you so much for this teaching. And Lord, it's tough. It is tough to be generous. Honestly, whether it's right now, whether it's any time in the world, Lord, there never seems like there's enough. But Father, that's the lie, because Scripture tells us that you are the God with cattle on a thousand hills. Like that in your kingdom, you do not run in lack, that you run in oversupply. And Lord, we often struggle, but we pray that you help us to trust you, to trust that you will supply our needs, Lord. And Lord, even if we are generous and it does cost us in a way that it does cost the way we live or cost our time or cost something that we want to do, Lord, let us be okay with that. Soften our hearts to not be takers, but to be givers, to be generous people. Because, Father, we know that there is a joy that comes through generosity. Father, because it's the joy from your heart, because you find joy in being generous to us. So humble us, teach us, guide and direct us, Lord. I pray right now that those who are thinking, and right now even in their mind, Lord, whether it's themselves or the enemy is trying to whisper lies of deceit or what ifs in their mind, in the name of Jesus, I silence those thoughts. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak directly to the issue at hand, that where they need to be generous, whether it's with their time, with their money, with their talent, or with anything else, Lord, you speak clearly and confidently into their life right now in this moment, Lord, in their home, in their car, in their bathroom, in their living room, wherever they are right now, Lord, speak to that moment, speak to that thing. Unleash us as a people of generosity in the name of Jesus Christ. Unleash us as people who are all about kingdom-minded things and that everything else is just a waste of time and a waste of money. For your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is in that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this week. I hope to see you back next week. Have a great week. Stay warm. See you later.